the story making the rounds of a very fat man who went to a pair of scales to weigh. It seems these were the new computerized scales that talk back to the person standing on them. And instead of showing the weight in numbers, a voice comes out and tells you exactly what you weigh. The man stood back and watched several persons weigh before he ventured to get on himself. One very small woman came up to the scales, got on, voice came back, 125 pounds, thank you. Another person got on the scale and the machine said 165 pounds, thank you. A third got on and the voice said 200 pounds, thank you. Then the large man stepped up and immediately the voice said, one at a time, please. Well, it's a principle. It's a principle we need to understand because it's a principle that works in the living of these days. It is suggested to us from the lines of one of the most popular hymns of all time, Lead Kindly Light. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. Here is the secret to mastering life and how we need to find it today. Many of us find days that are so busy that we hardly see how we can get all done that needs to be done. We feel the pressure of unfinished tasks. And then we begin to think about tomorrow's duties, and the accumulation of these often become too much for us. And we surely believe that God never intended for it to be so. He meant for us to have time for our tasks and strength for our burdens. The principle of living one day at a time is a principle that runs throughout the teaching of our Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, we find it reflected when Christ prayed, give us this day our daily bread. In fact, this is all the bread we need, today's bread. And Jesus asked us only to pray for bread for today, because it's the only bread we can possibly eat. The psalmist was thinking of this principle long before Christ when he wrote, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. One day at a time. He is saying that this is all that we have. It is all that we can manage. It is all that we need. Look at this principle. First place, it's all that we have. It is really foolish to worry about tomorrow. Well, we really don't know whether we will have it or not. The last two funerals that I have attended have been for men who died of coronaries. And none of us really know whether that will be our lot this night. This is not a fear motivation. It is simply a realistic looking at the nature of life. Only today confronts us. William Osler discovered this in 21 words that he read in the spring of 1871. They were the words of Thomas Carlyle. And Carlyle wrote, our main business is not to see what lies dimly in the distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. And Osler began to do what was clearly at hand, and he became one of the most famous physicians of his generation. Jean Bartlett tells a parable of a philosophical clock that was worried about the future. It thought about all that was ahead of it. Its job, of course, was to simply tick twice every second, 120 times a minute, 7,200 times an hour. But the clock began to contemplate that if it had to tick 24 hours a day, that would be 172,800 ticks a day, or 63 million ticks a year. And in 10 years, that'd be 630 million ticks. And the clock stopped. from nervous exhaustion. Well, later the clock regained its momentum. It was reported that it found itself able to do only one tick at a time, and it ticked on for 25 years. Well, this may be God's plan for us, one tick at a time, for this is all we have. It's not only one day at a time that we have, but it's all that we really can manage. And Jesus was thinking of this when he said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. But today's own trouble be sufficient for the day." Take life as it comes. It's about all we can manage. Now, certainly Christ was not counseling us to forget the demands of tomorrow and not plan for the future. When Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow," he did not mean that we must not take out insurance against our old age, or that we should fail to put money aside for our future. In fact, some of the older versions of the Bible may quote this passage more accurately than some of the more recent versions. Jesus was saying, "Have no anxiety for tomorrow." But when we begin to study the passage carefully, we find that the word which is used is the word merinon, which is a word in the Greek which means to worry anxiously. The corresponding noun means simply to worry. And in a papyrus letter, a wife wrote to her absent husband, "I cannot sleep at night or by day because of the worry," the same word in the Greek, "I have about your welfare." Anacreon, the Greek poet, writes, "When I drink wine, my worries go to sleep." The word characteristic in the Greek is a word for anxiety, for worry, for care. And the Jews themselves were very familiar with this attitude. It was a teaching of the great rabbis that a person ought to meet life with a combination of prudence and serenity. They insisted that each man should teach his son a trade, because they said not to teach a trade was to steal. That is, if a person did not know a trade, the only way he could support himself would be to take what belonged to others. So they took all the necessary steps for the prudent handling of life. But at the same time, the rabbis taught, "He who has a loaf in his basket and says, 'What will I eat tomorrow?' is simply a man of little faith." And this is the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach when he taught the lessons of prudence and foresight combined with serenity and trust. But in our own time, there are so many of us who worry. We worry, we become anxious, we fret, we fear, we have all types of cares. And Jesus would say to us that worry is needless. Perhaps it is even injurious. And when we begin to look at the whole nature of life about us, we begin to see that Omar Khayyam was grimly right when he said, "The moving finger writes, and having writ moves on, nor all the piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word." The past is gone. We do not need to worry about what has happened in the past. The past is past. We cannot disassociate ourselves from it, but we ought to use the past as a spur for greater action in the present. And we ought to see the past as an experience for learning. But to simply brood over what has happened or what has failed to happen in the past is to put ourselves in a paralysis of action in the present. And equally, worry about the future is useless. Alistair MacLean, the British preacher, tells in one of his stories about a London doctor who was confined to a wheelchair because of paralysis. But he was outrageously cheerful. His smile was so brave and radiant that everyone forgot to be sorry for him. His children adored him. And when one of his sons was ready to leave the nest and set forth on life's adventure, this British physician called his son in, and he gave him good advice. "Johnny," he said, "the thing to do is to hold your own end up and to do it like a gentleman. And please remember, the biggest troubles you face are those that never come. Worry about the future is wasted effort. And the future in reality is seldom as bad as the future of many of our fears. Worry is not only useless, it is also always injurious. There are many persons that have illnesses simply because of the nature of their nervous situation. They become so anxious and so fretful and so worried about so many situations that they either develop stomach ulcers or they may lead themselves into a coronary thrombosis. Physicians tell us that this happens more often than not. Beyond this, I think we ought to see that worry is not recommended by our Lord, because Jesus saw that there was something greater than simply worry. Or to put it another way, Jesus saw that worry really is blind to reality. He said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither fret nor have any care, yet God feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field and all of their beauty. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why do you worry? The Lord provides." In a sense, what Jesus was saying to us was that it is a sign of our failure to have faith that may cause us to worry. Much of our worry about life and about our future that may be unnecessary. It may simply be an evidence of a lack of faith in a God who provides, a God who has continually provided for us through all of our days. And for us to find ourselves in anxiety about our future may be a sign of little faith. It may be irreligious. Because worry is not caused by external circumstances. In the same circumstances, the same set of circumstances, one person can be absolutely serene and another person can be worried to death. Worry and peace come from the same circumstances, but it is not the circumstances that make the determination. It is the heart of the person. It is the nature of the person and the way the person lives and reacts to circumstances. And one of the most beautiful stories I have ever read concerning this was written by Tauler, the German mystic. One day, Tauler said he met a beggar. "God give you a good day, my friend," he said. The beggar answered, "I thank God, I've never had a bad one." Then Tauler said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." The beggar said, "I thank God, I'm never unhappy." Then Tyler, in amazement, said, "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not?" Tyler looked man in astonishment. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am a king," said the beggar. "Then where is your kingdom?" asked Tauler. And the beggar answered quietly, "In my heart." Isaiah said it quite a long time ago. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." There may be greater sins than worry. Some of them may not be any more disabling. Jesus said, "Take no anxious thought about tomorrow." And this commandment of Jesus is the way not only to peace, but also to power. As one day is not only all that we have, not only all that we can manage, it is also all that we need. The main purpose of life is to find God and to be found by Him. And one day is all we need. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us not let it pass by without allowing our lives to come closer to God. All we need is this day. Because God has given us these beautiful moments that we are living now. And you say, well, how can we approach one who is so good and so perfect? He asks so much of us. He speaks about perfection. And I sincerely believe that all God asks is really that we take one step at a time. That we follow the light that we receive toward Him. And that as we begin to follow that light, further light will break on our path. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. My friends, I hope many of us can learn the principle of living one day at a time. For it is all that we have. It's all that we can manage. It's all that we can do. At midnight last night, my telephone rang. Our son in Fort Worth, Texas, had just read the Edenside Evangel and found out what my sermon was going to be today. He said, Dad, I read this and thought you might like to have it for your sermon. And over the phone, he read me this beautiful little quatrain from Ida Scott Taylor. One day at a time. That is enough. Do not look back and grieve over the past, for it is gone. And do not be troubled about the future, for it has not yet come. Live in the present and make it so beautiful that it will be worth remembering. O eternal God, how majestic are your ways. For you have created us as creatures dependent upon you. And help us to realize our relationship to you and to know that you have given us this day to your glory. Help us, O God, to live without fear, without anxiety, without worry. Help us to live as those who are possessed with a vibrant and a vital faith. We pray in Christ's name.